This week I found myself reading a study by an individual named James Meadows, and the study was centered on how many different microorganisms, viruses, bacteria are all we all carry around with us all the time. Millions. And as I studied that, I thought to myself, and I read the article, I thought, can you imagine how many different things we're exposed to? And they don't all affect us at a particular time, but they all become a part of our story. And once we're exposed to them, they're a part of us then. And they become a part of our story, and we carry forward with our life. And as I read the article, I thought, man, that means I've shook at least a million hands in my lifetime. And everybody's passed something to me. And then I passed something to someone else. And I began to realize that the reality is that day by day, we make a choice. Who we interact with, who we talk to, who we spend time with, who we share our life with. And when you find yourself at the place where you start looking at things day by day, life begins to have a different reflection, because all of a sudden you realize this day counts, because I'm exposed to things. I'm exposed to truth. I'm exposed to an awareness of His presence. I'm exposed. And Jesus, you can imagine those who have been exposed to Jesus, by the time we get to Luke chapter 6, verse 39, have been infected with a contagious virus. I mean, this virus has come on top of them. And it's a virus that makes them crazy to a degree, because they're hearing things that are totally counterculture, totally outside of the context they had lived their entire life. Imagine for a moment, you've been living your way for a long time, and all of a sudden somebody comes and says, no, hey, give it all away. And you've been taught to hang on to it. You've been taught all the rules and regulations of life, but never been taught how to have freedom that comes in Christ. And then all of a sudden, Jesus shows up and says, I'm going to give you great freedom to be who you're supposed to be. You can imagine how liberating it was. But it was day-by-day choices. And it's interesting, because what you find when you come to Luke chapter 6, verses 39 and following, is Jesus comes to the place that you and I struggle the most. And that's that big, giant why question. Why did this happen? Why did that happen? Why? And I want to ask you a question today as we look into this today. Do you ever find yourself asking why? I mean, why does someone have to die? Why does someone have to go through difficulty? Why do I find myself facing this challenge? Why can't I get ahead? And all these whys, if you're not careful, they take you away from the how. And what you discover is that Jesus takes the whys and puts in motion how to live life the way He intended. And so I want you to look at a couple verses in Luke chapter 6 here, just to kind of set the tone, because Jesus asked two very piercing questions. Look at them with me, if you would. First of all, Luke chapter 6, verse 41. And I want you just to note, and you ought to circle Y in your Bible, because what you're seeing here is Jesus is getting ready to tell him how they can get beyond it. Okay? Look at it, verse 41. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Now stop there and think about it. Here's what Jesus said. You've become so self-righteous that you can assess and analyze and judge everybody, but you miss what's inside your own eye. And what's inside your eye is bigger than the speck in somebody else's. Look on down though. Look at the next question, because I've quoted it already today. Verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Now, I want you to imagine everybody religious there is going, wait. Now, we've been doing this deal right. We're making sure we know who you are, what you're about. We're just clarifying who you are. And we're dealing with our issues, and we're taking those things up. And Jesus said, no. Why do you call me Lord, and you don't really choose to follow me the way I intended? And let me tell you what you discover. That lordship directs you to a place that you can't get any other way. So let me give you this little caveat of thought as we dig into this text. Because lordship is centered in three things merging together to create a dynamic life. First of all, it is surrender. It's me being willing to surrender myself to what it is God wants to do. Which, by the way, is the hardest thing to do in life. Because we'd like to be in charge. But all of a sudden, you learn, you go, you know what, I think I need to surrender this part of my life. And then as I surrender, watch this, I learn that commitment is key. And as I commit to God, I learn how to obey. So watch this. Surrender, commitment, obedience, set in motion lordship. In other words, if I'm willing to say, you know what, I'm going to set that down, I'm not going to hang on to that, I'm willing to surrender that, I'm willing to commit that, I'm willing to obey what it is God said. Watch this. Watch what happened. If I don't obey, what am I saying? I'm saying that disobedience rules in my life. And by the way, it is in the small things that you find the greatness of God. It is not in big giant things. Big giant things, we normally miss the real message behind them. But the real profound, powerful thing are the things that are centered completely in the small little incremental steps that we take, in which we say, Lord, I surrender that. You may be like me. There's not a dessert menu that's ever passed my way that I don't say yes to whatever it is. And it gets me because sometimes I have to say no. I have to surrender or I'd be bigger than a building. And the reality is we all have things we have to surrender. And we have to be willing to take those up and say, you know what, I'm going to let go of that. Then I'm going to surrender it. Then I'm going to do what? I'm going to take the next step of surrender. I'm going to say, you know, Lord, I'm going to commit myself to what you call me to do. And let me tell you what commitment's about. It's day by day. It's day by day surrender. Where you wake up in the morning and say, Lord, you know what? This is your day. You made it. I'm going to hang with you. And you live through that. Now, I want you to think back about the last day you had where you were in charge. You remember the day. It was last week, probably. Last week, things didn't work out like you wanted to. And finally, you know, I think I better let go of this. Because I'm doing it my way instead of God's way. And what happens is when you learn how to surrender and commit and obey, something begins to happen inside of you. And so I want to challenge you today. Think about this all week. Everything you face that you is bigger than you are, surrender to God. Whatever it is. And as you're facing it, commit yourself to Him. Say, Lord, I'm going to honor you with whatever it is you want me to do. Whatever it is. And as I honor you, obedience is going to be a part of my story. I'm going to obey. I'm going to do what it is you asked me to do. And watch what happens. I promise you this. It will change the direction of your life. It will change the complete direction. Just today, a friend of mine had a birthday. He was on a cruise ship with me years ago, way back in the Mediterranean, in the Aegean Sea. And he walked up and said, I want to meet you. And so I shook his hand, and he said, I want you to meet Betsy, too. And so Betsy was his girlfriend at that time. And so, you know, I'm sitting there going, wait a minute now. They're not married. They're on this cruise. That means I got to ask a question. So I said to him, are you married? Oh, no. We got separate cabins. I said, thank you very much. We can be friends. And we went on through becoming friends, you know, because I thought I can't really be real honoring of all that choice if he's making an unwise choice. But his birthday was today. And it was interesting because I sent him a message before I came to church and said, I just want to tell you, happy birthday to you. And I seldom ever see him. He's only lived in Atlanta one time over a real short span of time, way back in my First Baptist Atlanta days. So I haven't seen him many times through the year. But what I've discovered is that you can take a moment and make a lifetime impact on someone. You just have to be obedient. You have to surrender. You have to let him be Lord. And it's interesting, I wrote him a message saying, happy birthday to you. God bless you as you go on the pathway God has for me. This will be an amazing year. And he wrote back and he said, thank you, because the day I met you, the course of my life changed. And I've been on a different course ever since. When he wrote that, I thought, you know what he really was saying? What? God got a hold of him. Because the truth is, you and I can do very little to impact people. But the Lord Jesus, when he gets a hold of you, he changes everything. So here's what I want you to see. The reason we sometimes don't get where God intends for us to go is we don't let Jesus be first. Now you're sitting there saying, well, no, wait, you're really judging me. No, I'm not judging you. I'm challenging you. Because what happens is when he's not first, everything falls out of order. But when he's first, something amazing begins to happen. So today, as you think about that, I want to show you, because here's what Jesus does. Because when you get in this particular part of the message, remember, we started at Luke chapter 5 about 10 weeks ago. And we're now at the end, latter part of Luke chapter 6, and we're arriving at the place where Jesus is taking and nailing down, watch this, nailing down the importance of day-to-day choices. And let's begin reading, if we could, in this text, and let's see what happens here, because what you see in verse 45 is he makes a statement. Look at it with me, if you would. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. And the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. And here's what I want you to see. You have to heed his warning. You have to wisely follow him. You've got to be willing to go, you know what? I've got to follow what he's saying. Because here's what he's saying. If stuff that comes out of your mouth doesn't connect to the one who owns your heart, then what you're really saying is your heart is not owned the way he intended. And so what you see is, wait a minute now. That means I've got to look at this and go, wait, how do I move through this? And Jesus, it's interesting what he does, because what does Jesus often do? He tells a story to get the point across. Just like I've told you a couple stories today, to make a point, to get you to see where you're supposed to go. And what I want you to see today is this, that Jesus does two things, both of which I want us to look at today. First of all, he puts them in a place where they learn how to make a wise move and carefully avoid listening to false teachers. All right? That's the first thing that he does. Because what he does, he sets in motion him thinking, okay, wait a minute now. To be an authentic disciple, to be able to take action, I've got to be able to make a wise move. So look at me beginning in verse 39. Follow along with me. And what I want you to do today is this. I want you to be sitting in church thinking, you know what? Okay, he's got to be Lord or I'm in trouble. He's got to be Lord or I'm in trouble. Because if he's not Lord, then I got problems bigger than I could ever imagine. Because that's what happens here. Because Jesus said, what happens if you don't let him be Lord? Your house is built on sand. And the first storm that comes, we're going to blow it away. All right? So look on with me. Verse 39. And he spoke a parable to them. In other words, he told a story. A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone after he has been fully trained will be like his teacher. Verse 41. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor, on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good. And the evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. Now stop right there, because we're going to come back to the second thing Jesus teaches in a moment. So let's think about this. All of a sudden, Jesus introduces this great challenge to them. All right? And the great challenge is, how can you be an authentic disciple? How can you be who it is that I intend you to be? And what he's saying here is, to be able to be what God intends, you got to take action. And he uses stories to tell how to take action. Okay? The first thing he uses, you'll notice, is he talks about in verse 39, a blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Now, what is Jesus trying to say here? He's trying to say that you and I have to be wise enough, watch this, to look inside and have sight beyond deception. All right, so imagine for a second, this wise move that you're guiding your heart away from false teachers. Now, and you can't miss it, because what is Jesus trying to make sure they don't miss? That there are going to be people come along who try to convey something to you that is not true. They're going to appear like they've really got it all together, but they're really blind. They're blind. And what he's saying is, you can't let a blind man lead you, or you're not going to get anywhere. You're going to miss what it is I have for you. So let's look at this and make sure we grab hold of it and let it guide us. First of all, what do we see? We have to make sure we have sight beyond any deception that would come our way. Because you notice, what did Jesus do? He follows it up. Will they not both fall into a pit? I want you to ask yourself a question. Have you ever sat in a class with a teacher, you went, I don't know where they're going, but I can't follow them. I mean, I'm not sure what their subject matter is really supposed to be, but they don't take me where I'm supposed to go. And what happened? All of a sudden you realize they're blind. They're teaching something that they have to teach out of a textbook that they've never lived it. And what you discover is Jesus was saying, you know what? You can teach this book as a text, but you miss the truth if that's the only way you look at it. So what he says for you and me is, we got to make a wise move, make sure we have sight beyond any deception. But look on though, because then what does he use in verse 40? A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone after he has been fully trained will be like his teacher. Now, what is he doing here? Jesus is showing something. That when you balance expectations, when you realize that a person bringing something to you can only give you what they have, and that's as far as you can go. What he was saying was, you balance the expectations of other people and those around you, and you center your expectation on a God who knows everything about you. I mean, imagine for a second, you're sitting in church, and all of a sudden you go, wait a minute now, I've got to make sure Jesus speaks to me. Because the reality is, as he speaks to you, what happens? Something begins to happen inside of who you are. And what I want you to see today is this. If you depend on people, you'll lose trust. But if you depend on Jesus, he'll guide you every step of the way. And what he was trying to say was, hey man, if you're sitting in a class and you don't get anything out of it, you're sitting in church, you don't get anything out of it, then you're probably trying to center in on the wrong thing. But if you're sitting in somebody who doesn't know the truth, then you're in double trouble. And what he says here is, be careful with that kind of lesson being learned. Now, he says a third thing. Look on with me. Notice if you would. Verse 41. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Which, by the way, what is he talking about here? He's talking about people who are self-righteous. People who try to act like they've always got it all together. The self-righteous people. And what he goes on to say, look at verse 42. Or how can your brother, let's say, take the speck out of that eye when you yourself do not see the log that is in your eye, you hypocrite? And I'm going to tell you what he does here. He makes it clear that if you are going to make the wisest move of your life, you avoid hypocrisy. You avoid hypocrisy. In other words, you don't let the basis by which you function center in some hypocritical thought. You let your life instead center in truth. Because what truth does, truth sets you free. It gets you a chance to have life. But if you don't allow him to work inside of you, something begins to paralyze you. And what he was saying was, if you sit around always analyzing everybody else, you'll never see your own heart. And it's easy to look at that person and judge them, and that person and judge them. And what Jesus was saying was, quit looking at everybody else, look at yourself. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to assess everyone else? I mean, it's easy to go, well, that's what's wrong with that person, what's wrong with that person, what's this issue, that issue. And all of a sudden, you're sitting in church and you realize something. You've got to quit living that way. Because if you avoid hypocrisy, what happened? You end up encountering purity. Because watch this. When my heart is pure, I don't have to assess and judge anybody. I can just focus on him. I can see him at work. And so my challenge is, think about this for a second. Here we are, we're looking at this wise move you make to avoid those who could take you the wrong way. And what happens is when you get there, something begins to happen inside of you. One other thing he does, though, is what is Jesus doing? Jesus is teaching, watch this, he's making sure we don't miss what is most essential, because he's going to come to that question in verse 46, why? He's already dealing with the issue of why they judge, why they find themselves trying to look at somebody else's eye. But look at one other thing I want you to see. Look at verse 43. Here he talks about no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor, on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. And then you look at the very last part of verse 45. For his mouth speaks from that which filled his heart. You know what's interesting? When he comes to this juncture, what Jesus is saying is you better watch your words, because you have to give account for every one of them. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever said something that you regretted right after you said it? I mean, maybe you said it the wrong way. Maybe you said it, somebody took it the wrong way. And after you said it, you thought, man, I wish I hadn't said that. You ever done that? Sure you have. If you've lived at least 3 days, you have. All right? And the truth is that we regret at times things we say, because all of a sudden it hits us. Oh, man, I wish I wouldn't have said it that way. And then you get to the next point. I really wish I hadn't thought that. You ever been there? Where it wasn't just what you said, but I wish I had never thought that. That really wasn't a good thing to think. And I woke up last night in the middle of the night, and every once in a while, my little ear right in here is a little place that gets out of place, and it's very painful. I don't know if you've ever done it where you sleep so hard on one side of your head that it's like your ear gets out of place. I woke up in the middle of the night. Cindy is sleeping like an angel. I wanted to judge her, criticize her, wake her up. I wanted to do everything in that moment, because my ear was killing me. And a number of years ago, back in the early days of One Heart, I had the same problem. By the way, I haven't had it in years. And I'll tell you what really bugs me. I thought about it this week. Boy, I haven't had that in a long time. And it hit me on Saturday night. And so one Sunday morning, I walk into church just like we are today. I walked in a buddy of mine who was a massage therapist, but he had really big hand. I mean, big hand, twice my size. All right? He could cover your whole body with two hands. Boom. You know, I guess that's why everybody liked him. But the truth is, I said, man, my ear's killing me. I got this pain coming. And there's this real tender little place where the bones are out of alignment or something. And he said, I'll fix that. So he said, well, let's wait till after church. I said, okay. So I went in a room by myself with him, and I think his wife went there too, but he puts his hands on the side of my head and he starts squeezing my head. He's killing me more. And I'm like, hey, have you ever had it when somebody squeezes, all of a sudden your whole body gets tense? And all I'm praying is, oh God, help this stop immediately. Help this stop. Well, finally he got done. He said, you feel better? I said, well, actually, I'm just grateful to be alive after your hand squeezing my head like that. And all of a sudden, I was like, I don't remember the pain by my ear. My whole head hurts. And it's like he'd moved my head. I was sitting there like, kind of like, it was like that. And so I got in my car driving. I was driving home after that because, I mean, it was an experience to remember. Every time I ever shook that guy's hand again, I thought, you're never touching me. You're never touching me. But that pain hit me last night. And it woke me up. And my first thought was, oh, why on Saturday night's got to happen? The rain's clearing out finally. We're going to have a good day to come to church. And my ear hurts. And by the way, it's an excruciating pain. If you ever had it, you know what I'm talking about. So I remembered one time I talked to one person. Said, if you just take your finger and you just put it right back up in here, you can get that thing back in line. 3 a.m. this morning. You know what I'm doing? I'm going, get back where you belong. And I was sitting there thinking, why did I ever think about that? Because it attacked me the same week. Here's what I'm trying to illustrate. Don't think about your painful moments in life. They may come back to haunt you again. Instead, think about the good ways which God blessed you. And what Jesus was saying was, let something good come out of your mouth. I mean, look what he says here in verse 45. Out of the mouth speaks from that which fills the heart. Let me tell you what you discover. If you are saying stuff that's bad, it means your heart is corrupted. If you're saying things that are not right, it means your heart is not in tune. And what I want you to see today is this. Make a wise move. Make a wise move. I mean, heed his warning here. Heed this warning. Because what he's saying is, walk wisely. Wisely follow him. And then he comes to the second point that he's trying to get across. Which, by the way, today it's easy for you to walk out. He goes, you only get 2 points. You only get 2 points. I don't have a poem, but you get 2 points that carry you forward. All right? The first one is make a wise move. But then he brings them to a challenge. And I want you to see this because here he gives them a great challenge. Because watch this. You can hear everything I say, but if you don't take action as a true disciple, then all it is words coming in and out of your head. All right? So what does Jesus do? Now remember, Jesus from chapter 5, verse 1, all the way to here has been saying, guess what? I want your life to count. I'm going to call you, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to tell you 2 words. You obey them no matter what. And he says, I'm going to say, follow me. Those don't sound very hard, do they? But you know what he does? From when he says, follow me, he carries through 2 chapters and shows him what it means. And follow me is not near as easy as they thought. And what I want you to see today is this. Follow me may not be easy, but it's absolutely wise. Because that opens the door to experience life the way that God intended. So let's look on and let's see what happens. Because when you get to verse 46, watch what he said. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them. Watch that word. Acts on them. I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep, laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard, watch this, and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation. And the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed. And watch this line. And the ruin of that house was great. When you read this, you realize that Jesus says there's only one way to build your life. And here he's not just talking about a physical, tangible home. That's not what he's getting across. Because Jesus was not talking about building houses here. He was talking about building lives. All right, so what does he do here? He brings to light three very distinctive things. The first thing is that we let obedience become a way of life for us. Because did you notice in verse 46, what does he do here? He asked the question, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Verse 47, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. And what he does here is he says, you know what? The only way to live it is make it a way of life. Make obedience the very essence of how your story unfolds, and let it be a way of life, because then something happens. Now, turn back in the Gospel of Matthew just for a second, because I want to show you Jesus continually hammered this concept that if you see him as Lord, you see him as being in charge. All right? So look, if you would, flip back to Matthew chapter 22, and I want to show you an illustration where obviously Jesus is encountering those who choose to do it their way. And he's encountered the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and these sad people, and these people who are pharisaical. Jesus brings them to a point where they have to answer the question of lordship. Which, by the way, my question for you today is only one. Will you let him be Lord of your life? Because I'm going to tell you, if you let him be Lord, you want a great marriage? It will happen. You want a great walk? It will happen. You want to raise your kids the right way? It will happen if he's Lord. But if you choose to do it your way, you got problems. And that's essentially what happens in life. Look at Matthew 22. Notice with me, if you would, beginning in verse 41. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, oh, the son of David. He said to them, then how does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? No one was able to answer him a word, nor did anyone dare from that day on to ask him a question. Now here's what I want you to see. Here's what Jesus does. He brings those who have only processed life through judgment, he brings them to lordship. And what he says is, you don't understand that all through time I've been Lord. I've been Lord of all. And I want you to see this so that you understand something, that you can't get it because I can outsmart you with every question I ever ask you. That's what Jesus was saying. And then it's interesting because that last verse says, they didn't dare ask another question. They realized, you know what, we ask one more question, we're going to be in a hole we can't get out of. Which, by the way, religion always takes you in a hole that you can't climb out of without the grace of God reaching down and pulling you out of it. All right, so what happened? Jesus makes it clear here. Back to Luke. Let's look back there and let's see. He says, make sure that he's Lord of all. Now, look on though, because he doesn't say just make obedience a way of life, but in verse 48, he starts talking about building, doesn't he? He says, you got to build your house on the right thing because the flood's coming. Now, here's what I want you to see. If you build on the right foundation, you've made a wise move. And you may be sitting there saying, I don't even know how to assemble the stuff to make the right foundation. It all is built around surrender, commitment, and obedience. What Jesus was saying was, you give it to me, I'll take care of you. You obey me, I'll watch over you. You listen to me, something will happen because you're committed to me. What he was trying to say was, the reason life doesn't work for you is you build your house on sand. You build your house based on your convictions instead of God's convictions. You build your house on your circumstances versus his guidance in the midst of those circumstances. You build your life disobeying the very principles of Scripture, and you think, how can he bless me? And he can't. And what Jesus was saying was, build on the right foundation. Build it up strong and right. My encouragement to you today is this. You may be sitting here saying, you know what? All I've got is a big sand pile underneath me. I've got so much sand because I have let life control me. And what did it do to you? It made you weary. It overwhelmed you. It took away your joy. It took away your direction. It took away your peace. The sand shifted every time you moved. And nothing you had, you could hang on to. And what Jesus was saying was, you don't build the right foundation, you're going to miss it. But then he says one more thing. Look at it with me, if you would. He makes it clear in verse 49. But the one who has heard and acts has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of the house was great. What's he trying to say here? Avoid constructing life on sand. And what did the sand symbolize? The sand symbolized religion, false teachers, disobedience, a misunderstanding of commitment, a weariness that came from doing it in the flesh. And what happened was, Jesus makes it clear, if you build it on that, I'm telling you, that is going to come, something's going to come through and wash it away. Wash it away. And by the way, the storms he's talking about here are not storms coming from the clouds. They're storms coming from life. And there's a big difference. So let's look at this, and let's just make a quick application of it, and we'll be done, all right? Because what I want you to see today is, you got a challenge, you got a wise move. You got a great challenge, wise move. You do it God's way, something will happen that's amazing. So let's look at it. Let's make application here just very quickly. Four very quick applications. First of all, false teachers are everywhere. Follow truth. False teachers are everywhere. Follow truth. And we have false teachers that we encounter in life in every direction. And so be wise. Identify what is false and don't hang out with it. All right, that's the application. Don't hang out with something. In other words, if you're around somebody who constantly questions who God is, how he works, etc., and you're sitting there going, I know who he is, I know how he works, after a while you go, wait, he's trying to pull me this way, she's trying to pull me that way. Center yourself in truth. Second thing, not only do you follow truth, but the second thing you do is, life is too short to judge and criticize. It's too short. And so what's the application here? Find the good treasure God has for you. I'm going to tell you, you find a good treasure, something amazing will happen inside of you. And that's what Jesus was trying to get across. The good treasure that would come out of your mouth are words that edify and bless and encourage. Something would happen. So be wise enough to go, you know what? I want to find the good treasure. Which, by the way, what I found is you never regret words you don't say. But if you're going to say something that takes somebody forward, not backwards. Convey truth to them in a way that guides them. It's very interesting. I was reading a study this week in preparation for today, and the study was on the way the brain processes the tone by which you say something. Very interesting study. Because it's 38% of what we grasp is based in tone. 38%. So think about this for a second. If someone's always yelling at you, how many of you grew up in a house where somebody in your house yelled all the time? Let me see your hand. You can be honest. You don't have to lie. Yeah. Maybe you're the yeller. Who knows? But what you discover is, watch this, the louder the voice, the less you hear. Why? Because it's the tone. It's the tone of it. And as I was reading this study, I thought, wow. Because the study said that if your brain is going to do what it's supposed to do, you have to learn to listen deeply. Which means you got to listen beyond the chatter and the yell and the yelling and screaming and everything else. When Cindy and I started dating, she got introduced to yelling for the first time. It wasn't me. It was in my house. And my parents yelled about everything. And I remember watching her walk out of my house a few times going, she didn't say anything. That's good. But I knew what she was thinking. And as I read that study, I want to ask you a question. How many people do you have in your life who listen deeply to you? Because what happens, watch this, when my tone is right and I'm listening deeply, something begins to happen inside of my brain. And you see, that's one of the great challenges of preaching, is to make sure the brain gets it so the heart can move it forward. And my prayer is that you've heard that today. That you're wise enough not to be critical, not to be judgmental, but instead obey him and watch what happens. Third application out of this text that Jesus gives us. Delay in response is always dangerous. I mean, it's always dangerous. Because if you don't obey immediately and watch him work, your life can become disobedient. It's the secret sin that gets you. One of the great tragedies of recent days, the seminary professor who taught in one of our seminaries, and in his life was a secret. He couldn't let it out, and he couldn't get it out, and it became a pathway to disobedience. And that pathway to disobedience led him just a few days ago, a few weeks ago, to take his own life. And when his children talked about him and gave testimony, they began to talk about the parts of his story that nobody knew about, that cost him his very life. And as I read that story, it so easily can cause somebody to go, you know what, in this life, I can be disobedient here, I can be disobedient there, and not catch me. For this professor, a brilliant teacher of the Bible, it was simply a choice to disobey an area of life that cost him everything. So what I want to challenge you to do is this. Don't let any choice cost you something that you can't get it back. A final application when you look at this that's so, so important, and that is that the foundation of our life is the key to our future. You got to build on Jesus. You got to build on who he is. Because when you take action with him, something begins to happen that is profound and amazing, and it changes your life forever. And so today, as you think about this text, we come back to verse 46. Jesus asked this question of those who've been listening to him for a long time, several days they've been hearing him. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I tell you to do? And in this very room, there are probably some who realize that he has told you exactly what you're supposed to do. For some of you, it's to give your heart to him and say to him, Lord, I want you to be Lord of my life. I want to give my heart to you. If you've never given your heart to him, let me tell you what matters about that. Your eternal consequence of everything you're about in the future rests on giving your heart to him. But not just that. When you think about it, you may be in this room and he asked the question of you, why do you call me Lord? Don't do what I say. And he's told you to become a part of our family and become a part of who we are. And you keep saying, well, maybe next week, maybe next week, maybe next week. I'm waiting for the perfect sermon. If that's the case, you're going to be waiting for the next century. And all of a sudden you go, no, it's not the perfect sermon. It's not the perfect people. It's me. And I've got to deal with this. And I've got to take action on it. So my question to you as we finish this message today is this, simply this. Will you make the right choice? Because day by day, we make choices. Today, you can make a great choice by following him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the amazing story that Jesus gives us. When we see, we can't judge by looking at something in someone else's eye. We can't make an assessment by building our house on sand. We can't live life without you being Lord. Lord, I just pray that in this very room, if there's a man or woman, a teenager, who's sitting in this room realizing, I need to step into what God has for me. I need to answer that question, that the Lord, yes, will be honored. I'll make the right choice. Lord, if there's someone here who needs to make the right choice, speak to their heart, Lord, move in their life. May your Spirit guide every person. In Jesus' name, amen.